Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening and welcome to Let's Talk God Is Not Religious on this 6th of October, 2016. We're excited about being on the air with you all, and I am trying to find myself onto the Zoom. It disappeared on me. I don't know what the heck's going on here. Just hold on with me for a second, folks. I don't know why I lost my screen here. But we are going to have a great time tonight in the Lord as we continue on with the concept of one king, one kingdom, and look at the fact that Jesus is our sole monarch and we operate in his sole monarchy. Those of you that have been following us, I encourage you to continue to follow us on this series, and I hope that you are getting a lot out of this. There I am. I think I'm up there. We are looking forward to opening this thing up even more so. And I just want to thank Brother Jeremy, Sister Tracy, for putting us out on YouTube. We are live on YouTube right now. We're also on Zoom. I see Brother Al there. How you doing, brother? And we got Brother Herb on. And we're going to have a good time in the Lord tonight. Just want to encourage you guys to pray for us. Be praying for us. We're down here in this area where this hurricane is supposed to hit fiercely. So please keep us in prayer that the Lord will, if it be his will, absolutely steer this thing away from where we are. Not only those of us here in South Carolina in the Charleston area, but also down all the way down into Florida. I think some of our brothers, like Brother Chuck down there in West Palm Beach, my daughters in Orlando, Florida, others that are down there on the coast in Florida are also under heavy, heavy hurricane warning. So I just ask you guys to pray for us all that the Lord would keep this stuff away from us, okay? Praise the Lord. We're going to get into it tonight. I've opened the chat. Please let me know if the chat is open. I opened it, so if those of you want to chat with one another, you can through Blog Talk if you're listening live on Blog Talk. Of course, if you're on Zoom, you can also communicate with one another through that medium. And I don't think you can communicate on YouTube. I'm not sure. Jeremy would have to let me know about that. We're going to get into this subject tonight. And it couldn't be more timely. It couldn't be more timely dealing with this issue, people, in all honesty. It couldn't be more timely because I see the Lord allowing a test of these very loyalties that I'm talking about to come so out into the open, even in the world, as I've seen it here, as people have reacted to this supposed hurricane going on down here, how people are showing the fear that they have and the self-centered survival mentality that takes over, you know, at any cost, and how they love their lives unto death. And you know, I just couldn't imagine if things really, really went off the rails, what kind of chaos would ensue, how people, I believe, would even be willing to hurt each other. With the way that you see people running to the gas stations, running to the supermarkets and, you know, trying to beat each other out and stuff to get the things that they need. And their trust is totally in, you know, the world system, totally in what's there. And when those things shut down, when God allows those things to shut down, There will be an ensuing chaos and an anarchy and a tyranny that none of us, I don't think, on this side of the world have ever yet experienced. But anyway, let's pray for everyone, that they're safe, and, you know, that the Lord would call people, even through these type of situations, that the Lord would call people to understand, you know, what's important, what's truly important, what it's really all about. Amen? Praise God. Well, we're going to get into one king, one kingdom, once again this evening. And Holy Spirit, I ask you right now, Father, in Jesus' name, to make this message that you're bringing through me, Holy Spirit, clear, that it will come through me clearly and come clearly into the ears and the hearts and the spirits of the listeners, that they would understand what you're saying by the Spirit, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Okay, we stopped off last week. We were looking a little bit at the interview of Jesus before Pilate, and we brought out the fact that Jesus was turned over by the religious leaders of Israel, and they used the mechanisms of the state to accomplish their agenda. And in this case, their agenda was to get rid of the troublemaker, this, in their opinion, false Messiah who was stirring up all the hopes and passions of the people for the kingdom of God, which indirectly threatened their ecclesiastical and political rule in the satellite district of the Roman Empire called Palestine, okay, or we would call it Israel today. All right, so they reacted with a vengeance. They reacted with a vengeance, and they grabbed hold of Jesus in a very, very backhanded, sneaky, cowardly way, in the middle of the night, in the darkness, in the hour of shadows, as Jesus referred to it, and brought him before a mock trial without the public really even knowing about it, doing it in secret at night while everyone was asleep, and condemning him. But in order to get the dirty deed done, they had to go and bow to the pagan state and get the pagan emperor's representative, the governor of that region, to actually do their evil deed for them. And we've seen this repeated throughout history over and over and over again through the persecution of the body of Christ. This was Jesus, the head, the Christ himself, was treated in this manner. And he promised those who followed him that they would incur the same wrath of the serpent through these same type of mechanisms, okay, the state and the false church. And it has proven to be true throughout history. The greatest persecutor for the last, you know, at least 1,700 years, 16 to 1,700 years of the true believers has been the false ecclesiastical system, the false church. Okay, the scribes and Pharisees, the same spirit, that same wicked religious spirit that disguises itself, the spirit of Antichrist, right? They are against Christ, but they also try to mimic or copy or falsely represent or masquerade as the representatives of Christ. Okay, and this is what we've seen, of course, greatly through the Roman Catholic system and then down through their offspring, through their spinoffs. And we are going to see it again. We're going to see it again very shortly, that these who have claimed to have even broken away from that Roman Catholic system are being called back to the mother whore and joining forces with her to get ready to persecute the true bride of Christ. Okay, because the true bride of Christ is an offense to this false antichrist, false prophet, dragon religious system of Revelation 13. All right, so along those lines, a scripture in John chapter, let me get it right, we dealt with it last time, John chapter 8, I believe, 18, John chapter 18, verse 43, says this, a very interesting statement that Jesus makes. He says, I have come in my Father's name and with his power, and you do not receive me. Listen to those words again. I have come in my Father's name and with his power. What did Jesus do? Jesus didn't just come and preach the word, okay, as great as his word was and the revelation that he had brought. No man had ever spoken like this before. This was even spoken through the lips of his enemies. Never has a man spoken like this before. Okay, but he also came with the miraculous supernatural powers of heaven. Okay, he did signs and wonders. That's why we talked about this last week. When these false religious leaders were up in arms against Jesus in John chapter 6, for instance, Jesus said to them, "For which miracle or which powerful wonder are you wanting to stone me to death over?" And they said, "We don't stone you because you do miracles, but because you, being a man, make yourself equal with God." So they did not deny that Jesus did the miracles. They could not deny it because the blind man was right there. He couldn't see. Everyone knew that he couldn't see. And after Jesus touched him and prayed for him, the man could see. And there was no refuting that. That's just one example. Okay, so they couldn't refute that Jesus had power from heaven. So all they could do was attack him on false accusations. Jesus says, "I've come in my Father's name and with his power, and you do not receive me because your minds are closed," the Amplified Bible says. Okay? But here's the key now. If another comes in his own name and with no authority or power except his own, you will receive him and give your approval to an imposter. I want you to hear that again, because that's the spirit of Antichrist, people. That is Antichrist right there. If another comes in his own name and with no authority, Jesus, what was spoken of by Jesus? The people said, never has a man spoken like this before. He speaks with authority. He does not teach us like the scribes and Pharisees, merely reciting the scriptures, echoing the words of the scrolls, okay, but with no authority. This man comes and speaks with authority. And secondly, he comes with miraculous power, supernatural power. Jesus says, "I come with these things, the authority of the word of God. I come with the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, and you do not receive me. But if another comes in his own name," I want you to hear me good, okay, Trump Pence, okay, papacy lovers, I want you to hear me. If another comes in his own name, okay, and with no authority, and no supernatural power except his own. What is his own power? Money, influence, sponsorship, worldly recognition, okay, democracy, which we're going to touch on later in this teaching tonight. If a person comes in the mere agency of the flesh, of human influence, okay, the things that man uses to rule the world, money, power of government, influence, the media, arts and entertainment, the press, all these things, okay, business acumen, you know, intrigue, espionage, murder. I mean, we got candidates running that it's been proven not only are they thieves, not only they are liars, not only are they traitors even to this false thing called the nation, the United States of America. They've even betrayed this nation that's betraying its own people. It's like a double betrayal. Okay, it's been proven, but it doesn't matter because that's the power of this world. That's the way this world works. On the other side, you got someone who, you know, stands for the acquisition of dirty money. Okay, of using every law in the book to back out of paying your laborers. Okay, that's been proven over and over again. Okay, what does the book of Isaiah say about rich men who don't pay their laborers their due for the work that they do for them? What does the scripture have to say about? God is not very happy about that. He's going to judge things like that, okay? So this is the power of this world. This is the influence of this world, okay? When this person comes with these kind of credentials, no authority of the Word of God, no power of the Holy Spirit, only his own worldly influence, his own worldly affluence or hers, okay? You will receive him and give your approval to an imposter. And this is what we have going on all throughout false counterfeit church history, right? The Pope, and I want you to hear me good, because I know a lot of you Protestants even you spirit-filled believers, supposedly, you still recognize the Pope's false authority. You still believe that he is part of the true Church of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You still believe that he is ultimately the representative of the corporate body of Christ. Well, I am here to tell you tonight that the Pope is an imposter. He is a false prophet. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. He is Satan in a dress. He is Antichrist. Okay? He's false prophet from Revelation 13. All right? And his power is not the authority of the Word of God and not the power of the Holy Spirit. It's his own. This says he comes in his own name. This phony doesn't even come in his own name. He comes in the appropriation of a demonic entity, okay, posing as a saint of the past. For instance, Pope Francis, okay, which stands for Francis of Assisi, who is the saint, the supposed saint, of the wicked Jesuit group, the satanic organization behind the black power, behind the papacy, doing all the wicked, evil stuff, who spins all these evil, false doctrines that I've taught you about, the rapture, the seven-year tribulation, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. Okay, we won't talk about all the murders and the assassinations and the stealing of money and the stealing of land and the, you know, it just goes on and on and on and on and on and on. Okay, do your own research on that. I don't have time for that right now. But I'm telling you that Jesus saw these things ahead of time and he said, I come. You have waited for the Messiah, supposed people of God. And many of you love to talk about the second coming and the returning of Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to rule and reign, okay? But when the Messiah shows up, he gets rejected. He gets rejected. Jesus was rejected by the religious leaders and rejected by Israel as a whole. Who did they choose instead of Jesus? When Pilate turned to Jesus and said, is this not your king? Is this not your Messiah? Is this not your anointed one? Christos, Mashiach. Is this not your king that you've awaited? What did the Jews yell out? Their leaders at the head of the ring. What did they yell out? We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children, okay? And people are doing the same thing today. People who talk about the signs of the return, you know, the broadcasts come out, you know, the only broadcast leading up to the return of Jesus Christ, all this kind of stuff, all right? All this big fanfare. But in the end, whose king is really their king? Who are they really trusting in? Are they in the end saying, we have no king but Caesar? When they're asked about, is Jesus Christ the only Lord? Is he the only king? Is his kingdom the only kingdom you serve? Or will you also bow to the emperor? Will you also serve the empire through your religious affiliation, through your 501c3 institution called the church, through your radio and internet ministries, but which are 501c3 ministries, and you will bow to the ecclesiastical and unifying forces of religion, okay? I don't believe the word is escaping me right now. The unifying of all the religions coming together. Will you bow to that? Will you be part of that? Will you recognize that? Will you acknowledge that? Will you say that we're all serving the same God when it's obvious that we're not? Right? When it's obvious that we're not. Okay, so we have Christians who claim that Jesus is their only king and they're serving his kingdom, but through their actions, which they're going to do again on November 4th, they're going to turn out in record numbers to vote for their imposter, the one who's going to solve all their problems, the one who's going to bring God's blessing back onto this Christian nation and so on and so forth, okay? God has chosen an emperor. He has ordained an emperor, and this emperor is going to bring us back to greatness, back to prosperity, okay? So on and so forth. Really? Really? So then you have more than one king, and you have more than one kingdom. You claim to serve the one king and the one kingdom, but yet your trust and your hope is in a king from a carnal kingdom. That is absolutely at war with the king in the kingdom from heaven, Jesus Christ. An imposter regime. An imposter regime. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at Israel, how Israel, ancient Israel, Israel of old, wanted a king like other nations. God was their king. They were unique. They were unique in the sense that they had been chosen by the Lord. That he was their king, and he chose them to be the subjects of his kingdom exclusively. And they had no human king. But they weren't satisfied with that. They wanted a king they could see, a king they could relate to, a sinful king like themselves, someone who would back up their wicked, carnal, worldly desires. And they wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to be in fashion with the other nations. They wanted to be in step with the other nations. They didn't want to stand out as a separated people. They wanted to mix. Huh? I'm always talking about the mixture in this ministry. They wanted to mix with the other natures, the nations, excuse me, the other cultures. They wanted to mix their religion. They wanted to mix the pure religion of Abraham, okay, the pure covenant of God, the law of Moses and the promise given to Abraham of the Messiah to come and the kingdom to come. They wanted to mix that together with the religion of the heathen, the religion of the pagans. Why? Because it was worldly fashionable. And it was more comfortable to live. They could get along with their neighbors better. They could get along in the world system better. That's what they wanted. So they wanted another king. They wanted to be able to Heil Hitler, when the caravan came down the parade, just like out there in the other nations, they could do that. How they hailed, Nebuchadnezzar and hailed Darius and hailed Cyrus. And they wanted a king they could hail, right? And so do you Christians today. So do you Christians today. You're not content to wait to hail Jesus Christ when he breaks the sky. That's not enough. That's too far away. That's too otherworldly. That's too spiritual. No, you want to be able to say, Hail Emperor Trump. Hail Emperor Trump, the Christian emperor, right? He's going to legislate Christian rules and regulations. He's going to make sure we can keep our guns. He's going to make sure we maintain the position as policemen of the world, and no one can take our rights away because we have these inalienable rights given to us by deist, illuminist, Freemasonic forefathers and revolutionaries who fought for those principles. And this man is going to stand up against the opposition of the progressive liberal left who wants to take all these things away from us, and he's going to be God's man. This is where Christians are. So just like the Israelites of old who wanted a king like other nations that they could see, that they could hear, that they could reach out and touch, that they could get an autograph from, okay, this is where people are. But that's God's man. God appointed that man. And God is working through that man. God works through that man. God, okay, well, we had this about 80 years ago. Okay, take a trip to Deutschland. Okay, we had this 80 years ago. A pagan Messiah who came and took over the churches and was the Roman Catholic Pope, totally backed by the papacy, totally backed by the Vatican, was backed by the evangelical church, just like today in the United States of America, backed up by the evangelical church, the supposed born-again people of Christ. And this Messiah, this king of the flesh that we can see like other nations, rose to power under a false Constantinian Vatican dipped in the blood of 6 million Jews, martyrdom, amongst others, rose to power as a great Roman Catholic, evangelical, Christian, occult, Satan-worshipping, murderous emperor. Oh, we can all talk about it that way now, right? Oh, Hitler. Oh, Hitler, monster. Yeah, that's not what people thought back then. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that Donald Trump is this person, okay? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. Or Hillary Clinton or any of these people. But I'm also saying that it's not out of the realm possibility that anybody who rises to such a place of power could be this person. Maybe it's still the abomination of desolation. We're not in November yet. We're not in January yet. The abomination of desolation is still up there on the hill. So who knows? Who knows what's going to happen? But all I'm telling you is the key issue is trust in man. The key issue is we want a king, Christians. We want a king like other nations. We are people who walk by what we can see, what we can feel, what we hear, what we can taste, what we feel is right, what we feel is right. So therefore, we want a king who identifies with us in that manner. So we need a human, sinful, carnal, prosperity, comfort, pleasure, power, military power, loving and leading leader. But we just want him to carry the name Christian. So we can justify our carnal, cultural Christendom by saying, oh, this is all done in the name of Jesus. But I'm here to tell you that it's an imposter regime, Christians, for you, not for the world. The world loves its own. It belongs to the world. That's all the world has to look to. The world is under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air. They are children of the disobedience. Therefore, his spirit of disobedience works in them. They follow him. They are slaves to sin, still sold under sin, so on and so forth. They don't have a choice. But those who claim that they are Christians, Christians, little Christs of Christ, born again of the Spirit from on high, this is not your kingdom. And this is not your king. Do we pray for the powers that be, that they would be, in a worldly sense, moral powers that do good things and are not overly tyrannous and persecuting of good people? Absolutely. The scripture says that. But that doesn't mean we put our trust in them and that we look to them as our King and as our kingdom, and for our hope, and put our faith and our trust in them, for them to cause us, for cause the kingdom of God to be realized in the earth. Absolutely not. That's not what Paul meant when he said pray for your civil leaders. He meant pray that God has enough influence on the civil government to keep it somewhat moral, somewhat sane, that it's not totally anarchistic, tyrannous, godless, totally demonic and satanic. Okay? But that was not a call for us as Christians to be involved in instituting and legislating and electing what we understand to be Christian emperors into power so that we can get our agenda realized. Because when supposed people of God, historically, when supposed people of God, just like these supposedly righteous, religious Hebrew leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, and so on, in the time of Jesus, when they get their agenda realized, what is the end result? The end result is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the persecution of his followers. So I want you to think about that. Is he a king? Pilate asked Jesus, are you a king? Jesus said, yes, I am. Yes, I am a king. And you shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with the angels of heaven in all glory. Okay? But my kingdom is not of this world or of this age, of this world system, which is presently under the dominion of Satanael and his fallen angelic, demonic, and hybrid network. I'm not part of that kingdom. I am a king, and I will bring my kingdom, and my kingdom will vanquish these kingdoms. Daniel, the kingdom of the stone, right? In Daniel, we see the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, the chest of silver, okay, the abdomen of bronze, and the legs of iron, and so on and so forth, and the toes mixed with iron and clay. And the last kingdom is a stone, a perfectly cut out round stone, but not by the hands of men, which comes from the heavens and smashes that statue. All those kingdoms. Okay? Not only all the kingdoms of the ten toes that will be present as the last reigning worldwide kingdom when Christ returns, but the memory of all those preceding kingdoms throughout the ages before Christ came. The stone being Christ, the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, the chief cornerstone of the habitation of the building of God, shall come from the heavens and smash the idol built by the demonic and satanic powers throughout all these centuries. And he will set up a kingdom, the book of Daniel says, that shall be an everlasting kingdom that will never come to an end. And that kingdom will be given. Listen to me good now, real Christians. That kingdom will be given to the saints. And the saints will rule and reign with Christ. First for 1,000 years in an earthly kingdom with all those former, you know, survivors of those former kingdoms being subject under a rod of iron, a scepter of iron, as Christ rules the earth from the Jerusalem, from the throne of David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And then ultimately, after Satan is loosed again and once again deceives the world and is defeated, then when he is destroyed and all wickedness is thrown into the lake of fire, then we will reign with Christ on a new heaven and a new earth for all eternity. Revelation 21 and 22. So that is fulfilled in the following scriptures that I'm going to share with you. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child shall be born, unto us a son shall be given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's what we're waiting for. That's our King, Christians, true Christians. That's our King, Christ the King, the true Messiah. When he returns, when he cracks that sky and literally appears, not when he mystically, gnostically, invisibly behind clouds sucks up people, vacuums people up, and then there's a 7-year tribulation. No. When Jesus shows up, it's one time, and he said, every eye shall see him. Just as the lightning comes across from the east to the west, and every eye sees it, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Every eye shall see him. So Jesus is coming back boldly. So when he says to Pilate, you shall see the eternal Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and magnificence and glory, he's not talking about hiding behind the clouds invisibly and sucking his people mystically out of the earth. No, he's coming. When he comes, and he ain't going to need television or the internet or anyone else to help him be seen. Every eye shall see him. Revelation 19. And then this child, okay, that the dragon in Revelation 12 tries to consume when he's born, right? He tried to kill Christ when Christ was brought forth. And he will try to kill Christ again when that child comes back as God, as the mighty God, as the everlasting Father in eternal judgment upon the earth. Satan and his forces will try to consume him again, but they will be defeated. And Satan, it will only take one angel. It will only take one angel, Michael the Archangel, to tie him up in chains and throw him into the abyss. Jesus said, don't even have to touch him. Okay? So, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Acts 2:30 says this, and so, being a prophet and knowing fully that God had sworn to him with an oath that he would seat one of his descendants on the throne. That's David speaking about Christ's earthly rule as the son of David. Jesus Christ of Nazareth will return, because a lot of you Christians have the idea of just this marriage supper of the Lamb up in heaven. After you get raptured, we're all going to be up in heaven, and Jesus is going to be just up in heaven with us. No, no, that's not the way it's going to go. According to scriptural prophecy, Jesus is coming down from the heavens as the ruling, conquering general of the heavens, okay? And he is going to judge the kings of this earth. That's why the angel stands in the sun with the sword, okay, in Revelation 19 and says, come to the great feast and eat the flesh of kings and generals and military captains. And the scripture says the carnage, the blood will reach up to the horses' bridles for 200 miles. Jesus is coming with mighty judgment. And he will destroy Antichrist by the breath of his mouth at his coming. That son of perdition, that lawless one whose working is after the working of Satan. And he and the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire at Jesus' second coming. Before all the others, all the wicked and Satan himself are not thrown into 1,000 years later. But Antichrist and the false prophet upon Jesus' return into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 19. Okay? John 12:15 says, do not fear, daughter of Zion. Who's the daughter of Zion? We are the daughter of Zion. We are Israel. We are the seed of Abraham. Who's the seed of Abraham? Christ. What are we? The body of Christ. That means we are part of Christ. So if Christ is the seed of Abraham, that means we are also the seed of Abraham. As Paul says in Galatians, God does not speak according to seeds, two different seeds. He speaks to a seed. So all those who believe in Christ, Jew or Gentile, truly accept Christ and receive the Holy Spirit as the down payment for the redemption of the full vessel at Christ's return, or in the resurrection, we are the seed of Abraham. Okay? And we are the ones who are the daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on the donkey's colt. Okay, this is speaking in the scriptures of Jesus' first hailing by the people entering into the temple as the Messiah. Your king is coming. This was prophesied by Micah. Okay? Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:15 says, which he will bring about in his own time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the absolute ruler, the king of those who reign as kings and lord of those who rule as lords. He is the king of kings and the lord of lords. The book of Enoch brings out so many times in that beautiful inspired writing that he shall uproot the kings from their thrones. He shall uproot the kings from their habitations, from their places of power, and he shall rule as the king, the eternal son of man. Okay, he is the king of kings and the lord alone, and the lord of lords, excuse me. Verse 16, he alone possesses immortality, absolute exemption from death, and lives in unapproachable light. That's God, people. The only one who lives in unapproachable light is God. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is God. He is the eternal son of man. God, who took on flesh and who was crucified and rose from the dead the third day and ascended to the heavens and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he has become himself the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, whom no man has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power and dominion. Jesus is the Lord of the earth, people. He's the true Lord of the earth. Okay, Revelation 17, 14. They will wage war against the Lamb, Christ, and the Lamb will triumph and conquer them. Because, what did I just say? He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him and on his side are called the chosen, elect, and faithful. Who do you think that is? Those are the true Christians, the true believers, the true disciples of Christ, the seed of Abraham. Okay? And on his robe, verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Just meditate on that for a moment. I'm trying to look on my time to see where I'm at time-wise here. Okay, we got 15 minutes or so left. But see, we can't relate to that. We can't relate to King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We can't relate to exclusivity when it comes to a king and a kingdom. Why? Because in the flesh, we are children of democracy. What does democracy mean? It means rule of the people. It means the rule of the majority. The majority rules. Okay? Democracy is a noun, and it comes, its modern definition is a system of government by the whole population or all the eligible members of a state, typically through elected representatives. Capitalism and democracy are ascendant in the third world. Synonyms for democracy: representative government, elective government, more a state governed by a democracy. Okay, plural noun, democracies, a multi-party democracy, control of an organization or group by the majority of its members. Listen to that. Control of an organization or group by the majority of its members. the intended extension of industrial democracy. Democracy has its origins in Greece. Okay? It comes from the concept of the polis, the people or the community coming together and voting on things and reaching a consensus. Of course, back then, they tried to differentiate today between back then, and they say the old Greek democracy was imperfect because it was really an elite that were allowed to, in a group, form a majority and come to conclusion of what would actually take place in the polis, okay, in the community, in the city, okay, whereas today in representative government, like in the United States of America, and in democracies like, you know, England and states in Europe and Canada and Australia and so on and so forth, right? Wherever these democracies reign, whether they be more socialistic or more Republican in their formation of philosophy, it doesn't matter. It really comes back down to the same thing. They claim that today, as opposed to the original Greek democracy, which was very prejudiced, which was very, elitist, okay, that really only 10% of the population, and they were all male-dominated. Women were not allowed to vote, for instance. Slaves were not allowed to vote. Or, you know, all the common person was not really involved. It was the elites who actually represented the people as an elected representative government. And, of course, this was more established through Rome, which actually turned it into the Senate. Rome had a Senate, and then they had a president, or what they called an emperor. Today we call that a president or a prime minister, but it's the same principle. And he had his cabinet and he had his Senate, okay? The representatives, those who were chosen by the people or appointed by the other elected officials for the people to be the people's voice. And the argument goes that the original Greek democracy was weaker and not as just because all people did not have a voice in their representation, as opposed to, for instance, modern democracies, and especially the Republican government of the United States of America, where all have their voice through their elected officials. They all have the right to vote. They all have the right to influence legislation and so on and so forth. You believe that? I have a bridge that I want to sell you in Brooklyn. It's coming out more and more every day, isn't it? It's coming out more and more every day how elitist and how this is really being run by an elite today, just as it was back then. And the people are deceived into believing that they're being represented and that their voice actually counts. Yet how many times does it have to be proven that these elections are rigged, that they're stolen? I mean, the very thing that we're watching right now, if you can't see through this comedy, if you can't see through this farce, through this scam that's going on, how this woman can continually avoid prosecution for all her crimes, regardless of what board she sits before, you know, what committee she has to answer to. It doesn't matter how much they prove, how much evidence they bring out. She's still the Democratic candidate for president. Doesn't matter that pretty much the whole youth of the United States was behind this Jewish senator from New England and wanted him to be the president. No, there was no chance. That was never going to happen because this wicked woman who has been proven over and over and over again to be a criminal has been chosen by the elite for that situation. And the scam on the other side of the aisle that most of Christians are buying into, that this is an independent person who is going to be a rebel against this whole big system, and he can rise to this place of heightened power without having to bow to those satanic, you know, architects of the universe who have put this whole thing together under Lucifer, that he's able to do that without having to bow. I remind people simply that right before he was able to receive the nomination, he had to go and visit Henry Kissinger. Go search that one out and find out what I'm talking about. Okay? So democracy is what modern people, I call them postmodern in the more technical term, understand to be the right form of government. And they even believe that that form of government should be practiced in what we call the church. Okay? And that's what we have in most churches, is some form of democracy. Because the counterfeit church is always a reflection of the culture wherein it is embedded. It's a reflection. The state is shining out the image, and it's reflecting off the mirror of the false church. So, just like as I taught you in exposing the counterfeit church, that the original Roman Catholic ecclesiastical system, church, clergy, pageantry, if you will, was set up exactly after the image of the emperor and his senate and his processions when he came to rule and reign. The bishop of Rome actually had a throne in that cathedral, in that mausoleum, okay, a place for burying the dead. I mean, how ironic can that be, that the people who claim to celebrate the resurrection of a man who was dead and rose from the dead, they meet in a place called a mausoleum, which is for burying dead people. If that's not contradictory, I don't know what is. But in this place, they would come in, as you'll see today in a Roman Catholic or another high church pageantry, like, the Church of England, the Anglican Church, maybe some of the Lutheran churches too anymore. I don't know. So these high churches, they have the procession. That procession was taken from the Roman culture. And the bishop would walk up the aisle, just as the emperor would do in the Senate, walk up the aisle and go up on the platform and sit upon a throne. And his subordinates would sit out in the seats under him and would bow to his appointed authority and power. Okay? This was copied from the Roman system. And the same democracy, the same democratic government and representative government, okay, of elected representative officials ruling and reigning, representing the interests of the congregation, representing the interests of the laity, the people, ruled and reigned from upon a platform, a pyre. They were the representatives. So that same representative government from ancient Greece, from Rome, and now in the new United States of the Roman Empire, rules and reigns today the same, even in the ecclesiastical expression of that called the church. That's why you have a CEO pastor, even in the non-Roman Catholic or non-Orthodox churches. You have a CEO pastor with a staff of underling pastors, elders, deacons, board members, whatever they are, and the laus, the laity, the people who have been conquered by the Nikos, Nicolaitan. Jesus condemned the Nicolaitans. Nico means to have power over, to conquer, to rule over. Laos means the people, Nicolaitans, to have power over or to rule over or to conquer the people. Jesus did not want this in his quote-unquote assembly of believers, in his ecclesia, in his Kuriaki, the people who belong to the Lord. But this is what Rome initially instituted by Constantine's edict and his successors following that, gave ecclesiastical powers to the representative government of the Roman Church. And the bishop was an echo, a reflection of the image of the beast. Revelation 13, the beast out of the sea, Rome, the false prophet who gives breath to the image of the beast for it to be worshipped. And if you don't worship it, you're going to be killed. And you cannot trade and you cannot do the normal things that society operates on if you don't bow to the image of the beast, if you don't worship and give homage to the beast and the false prophet. Okay, so the beast and his image is reflected through the false prophet, the counterfeit church. That is a reflection of the beast. Okay, again, we're running out of time. We'll open this up a little more next week, and we'll get into what happens to God's people when they get the human king they want. What are some of the things that he does? Democracy, a direct translation of the Greek demokratia, means rule, kratos, by the people, demos. Both as a political idea and as a political institution, democracy originated in the thought and practice of the ancient Greeks. They understood democracy literally, the people deliberating and acting together in an assembly was both sovereign and legislator. The people was not only the source of legitimate authority, but also the wielder of political power. In modern times, the role of the people is limited to the legitimation of political authority and power. Listen to me, good people. Listen to me before you run to the polls in your church foyers in a month, okay? In modern times, the role of the people is limited to legitimation of political authority, and power is wielded by elected representative assemblies. So if you think it's really your voice that is going to win the day on November 4th, so you can get your Christian emperor into power so that you can clean the outside of the cup while leaving the inside filthy, so you can polish and whitewash the gravestone so it glistens in the sun when underneath is dead men's bones and all corruption, think again. That is democracy. I didn't have time tonight to get into monarchy in opposition to democracy. Democracy is this kingdom of the ten toes mixed with iron and clay, okay? Monarchy is the type, the form of government that rules from the heavens, that Jesus is the Lord over, king over. He is the monarch of the eternal and heavenly monarchy. We'll look into that next time, and hopefully we'll also get into the false idolatry and patriotism and Baal worship of the ancient Israelites wanting a king like other nations. I love you all. Thank you for listening. I hope that you'll listen to this again along with the other parts of the series if you missed them. And please recommend this to other people. It's a great tool to witness to other people who think they're believers or who are believers but just don't understand this revelation, or even sinners who know that the quote-unquote church, as we call it, is a sham and a con job and a Ponzi scheme, and they're looking for the real thing. Get the word out, people. We love you. We'll see you on Sunday morning. If you want to join the fellowship, please contact us through the website, godisnotreligious.net, and let us know you be on the Sunday morning fellowships at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, or Tuesday evenings at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, where we have our Koinonia Fellowship. We love you. God bless you, and see you next time.